I still feel like I'm going to get electrocuted here one of these days, putting all this contraption on and everything. Not quite used to that. So I don't tell my life story again. That's what you're saying. I don't get up here and just, okay. Before I get started, I want to say thank you to everybody for encouraging remarks and for just allowing me this opportunity. I did preach for 40 years up in Pennsylvania, and I never really gave that whole time. Everybody talks about 40 years, it's a long time and everything, and I never gave it much thought until the last couple years I was up there. And not having that opportunity, coming down here and being a part of y'all, it was a change to sit in the pew and to listen. And I've told Archie the first two or three times I was here, I'm sitting back there listening to what he has to say, and I'm saying, well, I'd have done it this way or I'd have done it that way. And you know, and finally I went home one night and I just said, I gotta stop that. That's nonsense. You know, everybody's different. Certainly if you've been here the last couple of nights, you've already found out I'm a little different than Archie. Archie's a little different than me. We're all different, but we're all trying to preach the word and we're all trying to share Jesus Christ to a lost world. And so nothing's changed in that regard. My understanding, though, even though I used to be a part of churches when I lived down in East Tennessee that had revivals. Up in Pennsylvania, they don't have too many revivals. We never had a revival at our church. We had different things, homecoming and stuff like that, but we never called it a revival. And so when Archie came to me several months ago and asked me, he said, I have a question I want to ask you. And we weren't able to get together right then. He says, well, I'll catch you on Sunday or whenever. He says, but I got a question for you. And I don't know about you, but having a preacher come to you and saying, I want to ask you something is like being called to the principal's office. And you just, you know, what did I do wrong? What did I say? Who did I offend? And he asked me if I'd be willing to consider doing these revival messages, and I said, let me think about that. Let me ponder on that a while and pray about it. And it didn't take too long. My first thought immediately was, if I'm being asked to speak for my Lord, who am I to say no? And so that is why I'm here today. I'm thankful to Archie and to the elders who came up with that idea and allowed me to blabber on here for a little bit while we share a time of worship together. Just to get you guys all caught up, those of you that were not able to be here, on Friday we talked about John the Baptist. Our theme was standing firm, and I've given you a number of examples about that, and I'm going to give you a couple more just in a minute here. But Friday we talked about John the Baptist and how strange he was, how strange he looked. Good, that's not up there. I look at that picture that was up there, and I said, who's that old man? Because I don't, I guess that's the way I look. That's the picture I gave him and everything. But somewhere in here and in here, I think I'm still younger, but I look at those pictures and it's like, what happened? Where'd the hair go? What happened to the skin and everything? Never was a pretty person, but nonetheless, now I'm pretty old. So we talked about John the Baptist and how strange he was and how you shouldn't be surprised at who God would use and when he'd use you and how he would use you. Those are things that we should be very familiar with right now, because God has done some mighty things in these last 3 weeks. A lot of people will say, where was God when all that happened? But I don't look at it that way. God's right in the middle of all this, helping us and urging us to help one another and to support one another. And I think that needs to continue. And then last night, we talked about Peter and used the illustration of Peter. We all identify with Peter because his life is just an up and down sort of mess. One minute's really good, one minute's really bad, and it's like riding a roller coaster. And you've learned, if you were here those two nights, that that I'm a guy that likes to go to amusement parks and ride some of the rides, and there's not a whole lot of them I can ride anymore because I can't do anything that just goes in a circle. If it just goes in a circle, I get sick. And so I stick to the roller coasters and stuff like that. But I got two more that I want to share with you real quick that I think are fitting, that fit this theme of standing firm. There was a ride when I was growing up, and I think it was called the Cyclone. Maybe I shouldn't be talking about weather things right now, but anyhow. It was called the Cyclone, and it was a round cage with individual cages going around in a circle. And you stood in this cage, and you held onto the bar, and there was a little chain in front of you. And then this thing just started circulating around and around and around and around. And then all of a sudden it started tilting up and tilting up and tilting up until you were going around and around like this instead of like this. It was necessary that you stood firm in that cage, because if that bar wasn't there and if you weren't holding on, you could, you know, you're looking down at one point when you're up at the high point looking down and thinking, ooh, what would happen if I fell down right now? So your feet got kind of heavy and you stood firm in that particular ride. There was another ride that first time I was on it, I just kind of, it was kind of a very strange and surreal experience. It was called the Rotor. Has anybody ever heard of the ride called the Rotor? Nobody's heard of that ride? Well, you get inside again. You get inside this circular thing, and you stand up against the wall. And it starts circulating. It starts going around and around and around, and all of a sudden, the floor drops away. The floor just drops away, and you're hanging on this wall. The floor drops, and you're still there, hanging on the wall, and you can make all sorts of jerky motions and everything, and you're stuck to that wall. But it feels kind of weird because you don't have anything under your feet. There's nothing for you to stand firm on. All you're doing is stuck to this wall. And then finally the floor comes back up and the ride slows down. And you walk out of there thinking, what just happened? That was my experience. So, standing firm is this thing working? Okay, just wanted to make sure. Standing firm in the Lord is very important for our lives, because if we're at all on shaky ground, if we find ourselves in a position where our faith is being challenged, standing firm in what we know and in what we believe will carry us through just about any situation that we have in life. I think the only thing that some people have right now in Western North Carolina is their faith, because some people have lost their houses, they've lost their jobs, they've lost their roads, they've lost all their food, and in some cases even lost some of their family. And the only thing that's left is to live on your faith, to stand firm in what it is that you believe in, and that is Jesus Christ. In talking about Peter, we were kind of jumping through the book of Acts yesterday, and we're gonna do a little bit of that today, not quite as much. The word was being spread. People were being won to Christ. They were hearing the word preached for the first time, and they were responding. And the word was just getting out more and more throughout these towns that a new message, a new person was being brought into their life. And this was a good thing, because the word of God was being preached. But it was also, to some at least, it was a bad thing, because the people that were in power, they didn't like the idea of that power being threatened. They didn't like the idea of this upstart savior, supposedly. And so they did their very best to make sure that people were not comfortable in their Christianity, that they were threatened, and in some cases they were killed. And we read about in, I believe it's Acts chapter 7, where a man named Stephen was standing up strong for the Lord, and for his troubles he was put to death. He was stoned. And there was a man that was participating in that. If I read it right, he wasn't participating in the physical stoning of this man, but he was there. And he participated in the event. And his name was Saul. And through circumstances that none of us can understand, Saul came to know the Lord and became the Apostle Paul. And he was strong in his belief. But up until then, he had been the enemy of Christians. And the idea of trusting somebody like that was almost unthinkable. If you have your scriptures, or if you want to follow along, I believe we're in Acts chapter 9. So Paul was all excited now about the Lord. Went from being an enemy of the Lord to becoming one of its strongest advocates. And so he came to Jerusalem and he wanted to meet with the disciples. He wanted to meet with the apostles and be a part of them and be energized because these were the people that had spent their lives with Jesus. And here we pick it up in verse 26 of the 9th chapter. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join, that means Paul, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. What happened? What happened here? The disciples, the apostles, they didn't trust him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And all of a sudden they accepted him. On one man's word. Barnabas. Barnabas must have been a man of great reputation. Somebody that everybody trusted. And it was on his word and his word alone that Paul became accepted. You read all the stuff that we have in the New Testament, all these books that Paul wrote, all the places that he went, none of it could have happened if he hadn't been accepted by the Christian community. If the apostles had not given their okay, if you will, nothing would have happened. In the 70s and 80s, I remember having a lot of discussions with my parents about a person. His name was Chuck Colson. Some of you probably know the name as soon as you hear it. Chuck Colson was involved in the Watergate scandal way back before some of you were born, back in the early 70s. And I apologize. I use some of the examples I've used over the years. Because I think they're good, solid examples. And if they're not contemporary, I apologize, but I am who I am. Chuck Colson was involved in the Watergate scandal, and he paid the price. He went to prison. There was no indication in that man's life that he had any Christian blood flowing through his veins whatsoever. But in the process, he met a man, and his name was Tom Phillips. And Tom Phillips was able, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, to change this man's life around, not unlike Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And I remember that very vividly because I'd have discussions about it with my parents. My parents were good Christian people. My dad was the virtual leader of the little congregation they were a part of in later years. And he was a tender, compassionate person, a person I desire to this day to be more like. But for whatever reason, my dad and my mother, they this Chuck Colson person, and now he's got his own ministry going, and he's preaching and he's writing books and everything, and they just didn't want to hear it. They knew the Chuck Colson that had been part of that scandal, and he'd been in prison, and certainly nothing good happens when you're in prison. Except that his life was changed, and it was changed for the Lord, to be used by the Lord. And what I kept telling my parents, we'd talk about this back and forth whenever the subject came up. I said, don't look at what happened before. Look at what this life is right now. Look at what he has done since he's left prison, who he has preached to, the books that he has written, all those things combined. Is there anything in there that we should be critical of? I don't know if I ever convinced him or not. They just, sometimes your mind is focused in one direction and you just can't let go of it. And I just wonder if the apostles were like that. That, they knew what Saul's reputation had been. He was going around and he was arresting Christians and he was torturing them in all sorts of different ways. And all of a sudden, he's a Christian. He's one of them. And I imagine some would have trouble with that. Thank God that Tom Phillips got a hold of Chuck Colson and through the aid of the Spirit changed that man's life from that day forward. I knew another young man. His name was Dean. And Dean, from what I understand, did not have a very good reputation as a young man. He lived the life that too many young men live. Not very honorably, not very caring about anybody else except themselves. And then he met this young girl. And they cared about one another, and they fell in love, and they got married. And his wife just happened to be the daughter of one of the elders in a church. Everybody seemed to know who Dean was, and unfortunately, very few were willing to see the change in him. I could see the change. The desire to serve the Lord in whatever way he was allowed. Participated in Sunday school. Wanted to sing in the choir. Wanted to help out in whatever manner of speaking that he could. But the problem was is that most of those folks knew him as a young man, and they just couldn't accept him. And he tried, and he tried, and he tried, until he had no more try left in him. And he died in a tragic accident. And I've often wondered whether there's just something in his mind at that moment that took him over the edge. I don't know. I'll probably never know until, if that's one of those questions I have for the Lord sometime down the road. But I learned something through that experience, and that was that people can change. I've talked to so many folks over the years that basically have taken the opinion that you are who you are, and nothing really changes. You can dress a little different. You can act a little different. You can move around from place to place. But you are who you are, basically. And it's a shame if we take that attitude, because the church, if nowhere else, Christ's church is in the business of changing people. making sure that those who are lost have a place to go to, have a place to proclaim a difference in their life. And I hope that's not this congregation. I don't see that, but I've seen over the years how good church people can turn their back on somebody because they're different, because of their background, because of how they look, because of how they talk, because of how they sing. We did have one situation in Manesson. This lady, she came to visit our congregation, and I know she was looking for a church, and she attended there for a while, and then she asked if she could sing in the choir. It was obvious from day one that this lady had a powerful voice. She had what you might call a trained voice, meaning not only do they know how to sing and hit all the right notes, but their voice is able to project beyond what the normal voice does. Only when you're trained can that voice sort of take over the whole room. And this young lady, her voice did take over the whole room. And so she wanted to join the choir, and she was in the choir for a couple of weeks. And sad to say, there were some that didn't want her there because her voice was too strong. Her voice overpowered everybody else, and her voice did. It was a very, very strong, very vibrant voice. And they started to ignore her, and they started treating her not harshly, but just sort of ignoring her. And eventually she walked away. I don't know what came of her. I wish I did know, but I hope she found a place where she was accepted. The church is in the accepting business. We are here to shine a light on our Lord to those who don't know Him. And Barnabas got this all started in the Apostle Paul. And so time went on a little bit, and obviously Barnabas already had a reputation, and as Paul preached more and more, he began to get a reputation, a very powerful and strong reputation for the Lord. And so they decided they were going to go off on what we now call the first missionary journey of Paul. If you got anything in the back of your book, and I mentioned this earlier, the back part of my Bible has a portion missing because the spine got all loose and everything, and it's those maps that you have in the back, the maps that show you first missionary journey, or maybe it shows the temple, how it looked in Bible times, things like that. So anyhow, Barnabas and Paul, they go off on what we call now the first missionary journey. And they took a young man with them, and his name was John Mark. His name was John, but it was also Mark. Now, I've never quite figured that out, whether, well, that's a first name, middle name, first name, last name, or first name translated into another language. But anyhow, he was known as John, but he was called Mark. I'll let you figure that one out. Partway through that journey, they went through a lot of cities in the Mediterranean region, preaching and teaching and founding churches and reinforcing congregations and just being the advocate for Jesus Christ that they needed to be. Somewhere in there, John Mark decided to leave. We're not told why. We're left to speculate, this minister and probably every other minister has had sermons about speculating what John Mark did. Did he get sick? Was he scared? Was he just homesick? Did he not like the people he was dealing with? Nobody really knows, and I don't know at this point that really matters one way or the other. But he left, and Barnabas and Paul continued on in their journey. And when they were done, they reported back to the council in Jerusalem. And so if you would turn now to Acts 15. Oh yeah, I passed up Acts 13. That's okay. Acts 15. Acts 15:36. After they met with the council, and incidentally, when they met with the council, Scripture tells us that there was a kind of a hush over the gathering, that the people were, they were just glued to what Paul and Barnabas had to say, the victories that had been won for Jesus Christ, and everybody was just sitting there listening to their every word. And after that was over, sometime later, this is in verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul, he chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, through all those names, those cities and everything, did you catch something in that piece of Scripture? It says, Barnabas took Mark and they left for Cyprus. No other comment, just the two of them left and they went to Cyprus. Now, what did it say about Paul? It says, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers, as though this gathering of Christian people were saying, Paul, we're behind you 100%. No comment about Barnabas and Mark. And evidence shows us now that Barnabas's role, whatever it was from that time forward, was less and less, and Paul's became more and more. Paul became the mighty apostle, the advocate for Christ that we now know, and Barnabas, to some at least, becomes not much more than a footnote, which is such a shame, because this character is one of the most stimulating characters to me that is found in the New Testament. Before Mark, and before Paul, it was Barnabas when the church was hurting in its infancy years. It was Barnabas who sold a piece of property and gave them all the money to the church so that they would survive. He was and is called the son of encouragement. And so we stand here today and we can appreciate all that Paul has done. We can appreciate what happened in the early church. And a lot of it is owed to this one man who has become almost nothing much more than a footnote. Barnabas stood firm in the moments that were presented to him when he sold the land to give it to the church. When Saul needed somebody to stand up for him, it was Barnabas who was the encourager. When Mark was weak for whatever reason, but Barnabas wanted to put his arm around him and take him with them, it was Barnabas who was the encourager. Paul is great and Paul is mighty in his deeds and in his words, and I wouldn't diminish the Apostle Paul for one minute. But I want to lift up Barnabas, because he is the one who is the encourager, and we need that today more and more. And so my question for you, just in these next few minutes, is where is Barnabas today? How many of you will take on the role of Barnabas to be the one to encourage, the one to lift somebody up who needs to be lifted up? There's so much need in this world. I've heard so many conversations over the last couple of years about how we think we're living in the end times because this world has just gone nuts. There's so many things that have been accepted as right, and we know they're wrong, and some of the things that we know are wrong, or the whole thing, the whole picture is just a total mess. And we need somebody to stand up for Christ and be the encouraging voice to a lost world. But let's forget about the world for a minute. Let's just concentrate on Western North Carolina. I think there might be a need or two out there in the community nowadays. Somebody who just needs to hear that encouraging voice, that person who will stand up for them in the midst of all that's going on around us. Each one of us right now, we have images in our minds. We have situations that we've either experienced or family members or friends have experienced over the last 3 weeks that a month ago we couldn't have even imagined. And we need Barnabases. We need people to stand up and be that encouraging word for Jesus Christ. When people are saying, "Where is the Lord?" We need somebody to stand up. We need many people to stand up and say, "He's right here. He's right in the middle of all this." Nancy and I had the opportunity for about 20 years to run what was called a wilderness week up at our church camp. I'm always grateful to the fellow preacher who's no longer with us that encouraged me to take on that role. Up until that point, I was not the least bit interested in being the dean of a week of camp. I was very content in just helping out, being a teacher, being whatever needed to be done. But because of my background, this one man thought that I was the right person to start this week. And so Nancy and I started what was called the Wilderness Week. And we'd go backpacking up in the mountains for a couple days, and we'd go whitewater rafting and climbing rocks and things like that. And I always, for a while, I thought, well, we're giving them an adventure. We're giving them something that is different. But I came to realize that whether it's a wilderness week, whether it's a regular week at camp, or whether it's just everyday living, young people have so many questions. Young people have so many doubts in their minds at times, and they need an encouraging voice. They need somebody who will show them what Christian living is all about. And the people that I would bring in to be our speaker, I only was the speaker on years where I couldn't get somebody to come, but most of the time I'd have a friend or somebody come and be the speaker. And I told them, this is what we're trying to do. This is what we're trying to accomplish. We're giving them all these opportunities, things that they may never have done before and things they may never do again. But what they need more than anything else is an encouraging voice for the kingdom of God. And that is what we tried to provide. At the very least, the very most, actually. I want to close with a story about a man. His name was Don Kistler. Never knew the man most of my years up in Manassas, but occasionally I was asked to do a funeral for a family that didn't have a church connection, but they wanted a Christian service. And so the funeral director would call me and ask me if I'd do a service for the family, and I would agree to do that most of the time. And I went in, and Don's wife had died. And again, I didn't know Don, I didn't know his wife, didn't know this family situation, but I sat down, tried to get to know them the best that I could, and we had, I think, a good service for his wife as he said goodbye to her on this earth. About a week later, I went to go visit him. I just thought, I'm going to, you know, he's not a member of the church or anything. I just met him for a couple of days, but I wanted to go and check up on him to make sure he was okay, because he lived by himself. Even though he had a nephew that lived nearby, he was still pretty much by himself, and he was not a very healthy man. As a matter of fact, he, by my understanding, was sicker than his wife had been. And we talked and we talked, and we found a common theme that we had in our lives. He liked model trains, and I liked model trains. And so we'd talk back and forth, and I visited him several times after that. We became kind of close. And I asked him one day, I said, "Don, is there anything that I can do for you?" I don't know that I've ever had anybody put it quite this way. And he said, "Just be my friend. Just be my friend." And we would talk about trains, and we would talk about Jesus, and we would talk about our circumstances. And in just a couple of months, we became very close as he got sicker and sicker. Finally, he fell, and he broke his hip, and he couldn't be by himself anymore, and was put into a nursing care facility, and as often happens, he was only there for a couple of weeks. And I think about him often, because our lives just intersected for a very short period of time, and I'm glad that I was given that opportunity to join with him, to become a friend of his, and to share Jesus, and to share trains and silly things in life. But he was firm in his faith. The more I talked to him, he was ready. He was ready to see the Lord. And so, if you'd join me in reading this, I'll read it, you can listen. I don't know why I said join me. You can follow along. 2 Timothy is perhaps the last letter that Paul wrote before he died himself. And in there, he wrote these words. He was actually, what he was doing was, he was kind of grooming Timothy to be his replacement. And he had these words. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight, and I've finished the race. I've kept the faith, and that now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love the appearance of the Lord." I hope that we can say that we have continued in the race, that we have stood firm in our faith of Jesus Christ, because there is nothing of this world that is any more important than having that relationship with our Lord and Savior. There's one more part to this, kind of a fitting ending to the message and to what I'm trying to get across about Barnabas being one who is encouraging. If you just continue on, it says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." You following me? What's the next line? "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. If you didn't pick up on it, it's that same Mark that he rejected to take on the second missionary journey. It was that Mark who wrote the very first gospel that we now have. Barnabas, even though his name's not mentioned there, Barnabas is still doing his work because he encouraged Mark to be the man that he became. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the opportunity that we all have to be gathered together here and to explore different parts of your word. And Father, I thank you for Barnabas, that encouraging voice that stands up when nobody else will, the one who stood up and just helped somebody in a circumstance that was needed. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's one here right now that hasn't accepted you as Lord and Savior, that they will do so. They'll come forward during the invitation and make that statement of belief and make that commitment. And Lord, for those of us that have already made that commitment, I pray that these 3 days here together have somehow served as an inspiration to each one of us, that we will move forward and in our days serve you and serve you only, as we pray always in the loving name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.